Okay, so our scripture reading is an executive summary of actually five chapters. Okay. So we're going to be reading together from Exodus 7, just verses 1 to 6. This is now where God is speaking to Moses before 9 of the 10 plagues. Okay, so before 9, from chapter 12 onwards, you get the death of the firstborn. But these are the what God said to Moses just before the whole, shall we call it a spiel, you know, the face of the powwow. When the pawpaw hit the fan, that's just all this is said just before this. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I commanded you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. And I think that is our scripture reading for today. Now, like I said, if you wanted to miss a very good sermon, we could have read all four chapters. And it would have been enough. But this passage of scripture, along with the next couple of chapters, actually makes me extremely uncomfortable. I have to be honest with you. If it wasn't for the fact that the Sunday school and the lectionary was going through this passage of scripture, I would have gone like, nice, 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 jump, nice, nice, nice. I would have jumped over this one for a very simple reason. I don't know if you know this, but this, the Exodus, was the theological basis for justifying apartheid. They used this story. And on the flip side, Exodus was also the theological basis to justify the or to call a people to oppose apartheid. This story leans itself to so many abuses and interpretations and superimposing of agendas that it's one that I tend to. I want to step away from it because it very often got politicized. To this day, when I hear people pre-use, you know, talk about the Exodus, to this day I get like, this is not good. And that's one reason why I'm very uncomfortable with this passage of scripture. Second reason why I'm extremely uncomfortable is because it raises a very uncomfortable question. And the question is, what if God is at war with a nation? What if God declares war on a nation? Now the reason why I choose the word war is specific. There's method and about 3 seconds of thinking behind the madness. Okay, so just hear me out. Egypt had 14 deities that formed like the platform of all their deities. And each one of the 9 plagues that follow, each one of them was a in-your-face to one of the Egyptian deities. So it starts off, you know, with the blood, the Nile turning into water. Now that was, the Nile was worshipped in Egypt, and the god that they worshipped was the god Hapi. You know, it's like a Hapi of a cake or something, you know, you take a Hapi. And he got shown, you know, totally ineffective, proven to be a false god. The frogs was, and I'm not sure, it's H-E-Q-T, Hekt, however, how you pronounce that. heck of a lot of frogs came out of the Nile, you know. And it was, this God was represented by a frog, you know. And this sort of God got exposed. And you could go through the list. There was the, when they got the boils, the God of healing for them was Sekhmet. And he couldn't do anything. You had a God called Geb, G-E-B. Imagine that's your name. Your parents didn't love you much. But anyway, he was the one who blessed the harvest and controlled the storms. And he was the one that was supposed to protect them against the mother of all hailstorms. Guess what? He couldn't. In chapter 10, God actually says to Moses, he says, listen here, here's what's going to happen. I am going to make a mockery of all their gods so that for generations the Israelites will know that I am the mighty one of God. And God literally in a space of a couple of months took the mightiest nation the world had known up until that point and broke them. Just broke them. And that's an uncomfortable thought if you think about it. Because you see, there's this systematic, deliberate increase of these steps that God took. So it starts off, you all know this, you're part of Sunday school, so you know this. It starts off just after this where Moses and Aaron goes before Pharaoh, says to her, okay, let the people go. And Pharaoh says, tough luck, how can I know this is God? And they throw him off the staff on the ground and it turns into a snake. I don't know about you, but if that happens to me, Marion and the girls, myself, went walking. We were still in Queenstown. Went out walking in the mountains, and there was a snake. And the snake, I kid you not, was just this long. So I wanted to show off a bit. So I wanted to find a stick to just poke this, but it looked like it was dying. It was just dead there. So the longest stick I could find was about this long. And so I started poking. I said to the girls, watch this. And I poked this snake. And the next moment, this little snake came for me. Guess what I did? I ran past Marianne and the girls. I won that race by a good kilometer, you know. I don't know about you, but snakes freak me out. Apparently for the Egyptians, this was business as usual. Aaron froze his staff on the ground, it becomes a snake. The magicians go like, it's been there, done that. All throw their staffs. You know, the holy snake eats the unholy snakes. That's. And so the same thing. When the Nile turns, all the water turns into blood, the magicians comes to Pharaoh and says to him, no, don't worry, but we can do this as well. And they do. They can't stop it, but they can replicate it. Same with the frogs. You know, they can't stop the frogs, but they can make the frogs come out as well. And what they do is they offer Pharaoh an alternative explanation. An alternative explanation to what is happening and what Moses is saying. Because Moses says, see, that's God. Look at the Nile, that's God. Look at the frogs, that's God. And the magician says, no, we can do that too. That's not God. And so in the process, Pharaoh got an alternative explanation for what's going on. And by the time the gnats came, and his magician said, whoa, this we can't do anything like this. He had built up so much momentum in his heart that it was a downhill trip from there, because he had a different understanding and a different possibility for what was happening up until that point. And from there on, he dug in his heels. It was like, no, I'm not going to move from my position. So the only ones who knew what was going on was Moses, Aaron, Pharaoh, his magicians, and his advisors. Imagine you were not part of that circle. What would you experience? You would experience the cheapest, most horrible Hollywood movie you can ever begin to imagine. Tomorrow morning, you wake up. You turn up the tap. Obviously, the Egyptians didn't have taps. But you want a drink of water, all you get is blood. No matter where you go. Go to the neighbors, there's just blood. It's just blood. You actually end up digging holes just to get water. Because that's the only place that you get. Make it, just like what the hell's going on? For a whole week, no water. You're drinking out of a hole. Next thing you know, all the frogs in the known universe, all of a sudden, comes out of the Nile, comes, they're just everywhere, and as quickly as they appear, they disappear. No, they die. And that stench, can you imagine that stench? Then you've got gnats, you've got flies. Then all of a sudden, you get this situation where cattle, all your cattle just die. Just like one morning, done. But then you notice something really weird. those Israelites, the slaves, nothing happened to their cattle. Wonder how that works. Then you get boils all of a sudden. And you go to the healers, you go to everybody because you want to have this sorted. Nobody knows what to do and you're full of sores. Everybody, even Pharaoh, everybody's full of sores. But strangely enough, the Israelites, nothing's happening to them. Then they begin to connect the dots and they begin to listen to this guy called Moses. And Moses actually warns them. He says to them, listen here, if you've got, your cattle is gone, okay? If you've got other livestock, bring it to your house. Bring it close to you because a hailstorm is coming if you want to save your livestock. And some of them actually listened. So those who went out and gathered their livestock, brought it home, their remaining livestock was sorted. But guess what? The ones who didn't listen to Moses, even on their way trying to fetch their livestock, they got killed by the hail. Their remaining livestock also dead. How on earth do you explain something like that? Then, just to make matters worse, all of a sudden you've got locusts, that everything, the harvests, everything that was destroyed, next moment, everything that was left, nothing. It cleared it. It looked like the desert after the locusts came through. And it is at this point where even Pharaoh's counselors say to him, listen, Yabut, you have to tap out. Let these guys go. But he just couldn't. Just couldn't, you see, because he had to show who was in control. And it's interesting that Pharaoh was regarded as a god. He was seen as the one who could summon the sun and let it go down. And then you get 3 days of darkness, where the guy who's supposed to control the sun, he can do diddly squat. And you get this one calamity upon the next, where these guys are saying, listen, this must be a Hollywood movie. The prophetic Egyptians, they looked ahead thousands of years and said, this must be a movie because this cannot be real life. And yet, this story, what happened for the Egyptians became a clear sign of the judgment of the God of the Hebrews. Well, for the Israelites, became a testimony, a display, a declaration of God's protection and his glory. Same events, two very, very different understandings, two very different messages that got received from the same event. And it's tricky. Because whom of us do not at this stage feel like we're not living a Hollywood movie at this moment as well? Things are slightly different, slightly weird. You sometimes think to yourself, I just want to check, just want to pinch myself, just a little bit, just to see, am I going to go wake up? In actual fact, you get up and you think to yourself, when will this end? Can this end? Will it ever end? What the hell's going on here? None of us are actually quite stable and sure what goes on. And then when you read a story like this, that question comes up. And the question is it possible that God is at war with the nations? That he's at war with us? And now, ooh, do you feel the quiet? No. I know we're Presbyterians, and we just had somebody's opening a sweetie somewhere, so we were quiet on purpose just for them. But the thing about it is that's a legitimate question. It's one of those questions that arise, and there are a lot of people who say yes. There are a lot of people who say yes. Now, the interesting thing about the people who say yes, they are quite comfortable and confident in their position. They somehow think, okay, no, see, you know, South Africa is screwed. God is going to judge it. Just not me. We're separate. The judgment's got nothing to do with that. But the rest, man, just book your ticket for hell. That's where you're going. They're quite secure in terms of their position. The problem is, if you take a story like this, and it's so easy to superimpose your own agenda, your own understanding upon it, when we read it, we have to say, honestly, we don't know whether God is judging the nations. It's none of us that can say, yes, we know. None of us have been read into that circle, that inner little circle that really, really knows, like a Moses or an Aaron. All we do is we see pandemic, economic crisis, corruption, full hospitals. You know, we see a lot of stuff. You know, we see these things. And for us, the one thing that we do know is that we have to look at these things through the lens of the New Testament, of the covenant, of what Jesus did. So, one guy who did a lot of homework for us in that regard is a sort of like a difficult customer called Paul. He sort of wrestled with this whole idea of sin and judgment. You know, whether God is angry at us, whether he will judge us, you know, that whole thing. He wrestled with this. And so his crown jewel in terms of all his letters, his work that he did, was a letter that he wrote to the believers in Rome. And in chapter 3, as he's dealing with where people missed the mark, he says, chaps, one thing, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Now, I, you know that I'm very proficient in Greek. So I went into the Greek and I looked up the definition of the word all, and it means all. It means everybody. It means you too. Okay? I know you're surprised by the thought, but it means you too. It includes even me. Can you believe it? The Domini. It includes even me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when I hear people that got that separation thing and say, yes, God is judging, and I go like, ooh, young. Yeah. Paul would say, all of us are there. But then he goes in chapter 4 and he begins to describe, you know, he says, listen, you chaps, the idea is not that we live according to the law. It's not how sexy Claude looks in the morning, or how he does everything right, you know. You know, that's not it. That's got nothing to do with Jesus. That's got to do with his wife. You know, nothing with Jesus. That we live by faith. We are justified by faith, not by sticking to rules. Then he starts chapter 5, where he says, verse 1, where he says, okay, right, let's see. This is what we know now. Of course, we live by faith. Jesus became the peace offering, or the appeasement offering, the propitiation for us. And therefore, we are at peace with God. And so he describes this, and as he unpacks this in verse 8, 9, and 10, he says, and this is actually quite the kicker. This is how God displayed or demonstrated his love to us. That while we were yet his enemies, Jesus died for us. While we were yet his enemies, Jesus died for us. And through his death, He squashed, he silenced the wrath, the anger, that judgment part of God, because he took it upon himself. Now, there's a little phrase that we jump over in that verse 8. While we were yet enemies of God. Have you ever thought about that one? Enemy of God? You? Is that us? When I look at your faces, I can see you go like, I know he's going somewhere with this thing, but I don't really consider myself to be an enemy of God. I'm actually quite a nice person, you know? I don't have anger issues. I stick to the speed limit. You know, I'm quite handsome, quite sexy, if you're male or female, depending on which one you're in. No, I'm not sure. I don't even, if I have to be honest, there's actually a little bit of distance in my relationship with God. So this whole anger, enemy, where do you get that? Here's the interesting thing. If all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if that is true for all of us, then it means that all of us, our basic human condition is that we resent God for his control. Think all the way back, Adam and Eve. We resent God for his control. Now, if you go to a psychologist or a counselor, as I have to do on a regular basis, because I'm a Stormer supporter and I need help, then what happens is these guys tell you, they say to you, hey, here's something you need to know. You might be angry and not know it. You might experience very intense emotions, like, for instance, anger, and not actually know. And the guy was, how does that work? He says, no, just listen to the way that you talk. You'll sometimes hear these little phrases of frustration or these little bursts here and there. It shows you that underneath the surface, something is brewing. It's like, oh, okay. So, you and I, or you guys, you don't think you were enemies of God. But did you ever find yourself when that idiot got the promotion, the one that you worked for? Ever been in that situation? And he got it while he was cheating and cutting corners. You know, you're the one who did everything right. Listen to the words. It's unfair. He got the promotion. Oh, you're the one who's eaten gluten-free, tempered steaks. Not sure. Gluten and steaks don't go together. Yeah, just shows you how much I know. You're the one who's looked after your health. You're the one. You're that person. And yet, yeah, you get sick. And that idiot down the street who drinks and smokes and does everything, he's indestructible. You're the one who gets. What's the thing that you say? It's unfair. What's the emotion that you experience? You experience anger. And you try and suppress it. Try and put a little lid on it. But it's unfair. We've all done it. We all do it. But when you have those statements, when you have those little bursts, guess what? It means something underneath is brewing. We want to say to God, listen here, I've done my part. You owe me. You owe me. And then, the moment we've got that, we're not in a love relationship. Guess what we're in? We're in a relationship where we use him. Imagine that. Now, how is that not an enemy of God? When we have got resentment towards his control, when we're actually angry and we think to ourselves, not actively, it's not something, we will never dare and say this, but we're actually frustrated because he owes me, because look, I've done everything right. Enemies of God, resenting his control. And then you hear, Paul says, While we were still there, Jesus died for you. While you were at your worst, Jesus died for you. And he brought about peace between you and God. You know what a Christian is? A Christian is somebody who acknowledges and knows that they've been an enemy of God. And that while they were enemies of God, God still chose to save them. I would go so far as to say, if you, hasn't dawned on you yet that you were an enemy of God, that you resented him for his control, that you actually were angry at him, that you opposed him, that you said to him, hey, no, I can see you're not going to take care of this one. I'll take matters into my own hands. Thank you. The root definition of sin. If you haven't realized that that is you, you cannot be a Christian. Then you're religious. You might be religious. And not you guys, the people watching over the internet. Then they are religious. But they're not Christians. Because Christians know they're adopted enemies. Adopted enemies who were made children. And because of that, because God saved them at their worst, he is at peace with them. So instead of asking the question from this passage of Scripture, is God at war with us? I think a better question to ask, as I bump this thing out of... fortunately nobody saw this. Okay. I think a better question to ask is, are we at war with God? Do we resent him for his control? Do we actually try and suppress our resentment and our anger towards him for not giving him what we think he owes us, or for not giving us what we think he owes us? That to me is a more prevalent question, because that's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh was the one who said, I'll show you who's the boss. And eventually he's the one that got broken. The irony of it is, in the times that we're living in this Hollywood movie that we are, you cannot actually have peace with God unless you acknowledge that you were his enemy, unless you were saved. That's the weird part about all of this. If you can't get to the place where you recognize, okay, well, I used you and I resented you. I was actually your enemy. I opposed your work in my life. I actually wanted to do my own thing. If you have not come to that place, guess what? Then you won't be able to have peace, because with everything that's going on around us, if you had not had that sense that at my worst, he knew me and he chose me and he saved me, that revelation, that forgiveness, guess what? Then the things around you going to scare the crap out of you. It's going to be the end of the world as you know it, in the words of those philosophers, R.E.M. That's the thing. So I really want to challenge you. Do you have a little bit of Pharaoh in you? Have you come to acknowledge that, or to the point where you realize, oh man, I'm actually an enemy of God? It's not like a not like it to do that. It's not like it to face that and to realize, oh my word, this is what I've been doing the whole time. But if you do, if you're willing to acknowledge that, I'm an enemy of God, and you turn to me, receive that forgiveness in that space, it results in a peace that surpasses understanding. It results in a calm in the midst of the storm. And that's what, I have to be honest with you, what I think is so desperately necessary at this point in time. because we need people at this point in time in our country and in the world who are adopted enemies, who've become adopted children, but who knows that despite the truth, they've received mercy. And despite justice that had to be met, they received grace. We live in a time where those things are absolutely crucial. And we are the ones, because we were the enemies of God, we are the ones who can live that. We're the ones who can say, we were supposed to be judged, but this is the truth. There's grace. Does that make sense? So check your heart. Check where you've got a little bit of Pharaoh in you. If I must make a silly joke about it, one way that you can see whether you've got Pharaoh, seeing that he was the sun god, if you sit down, it's dark, you need to repent, just slightly. See, this is not where Marianne should have been here. If she was here, I would not have made that joke. Liffy, serious. No. Second thing, just check the fear. Check your fear. Because if you're afraid about what's going on, and seriously, this is the real point. If you're afraid about what's going on, if the fear comes up and wants to overwhelm you, you need to take a step back and make sure that you're at peace with God, that you're no longer an enemy. Because the difference between being religious and being an adopted enemy on face value might not seem like there's a big difference. But the one brings peace, the other one brings fear. Does that make sense? So just check out for those two things. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you adopted us. Lord, we... you took us at our worst. Each one of us. And you died for us, Jesus. Lord, whether we like to know it or not, we were your enemies. And we were angry towards you. And we resent your control. Just like everybody else around us and just like everybody who's ever lived. We confess that today. And we ask, Lord, as we acknowledge that and as we turn to you, pour out your grace, pour out your mercy. Bring peace and forgive us. Forgive us for being your enemies. Forgive us for taking matters into our own hands. Forgive us for trying to take back control, to wrestle it out of your hands. Pour out your peace over us. Father, I want to pray that you will lift the spirit of fear that is currently consuming just about everyone. That you will break through that spirit and that you will pour out your blessing and your peace over not only us as a community, but over our city and over our country. That, Father, for those of us, part of us that are going through the tough times, that you will show yourself mighty like you did for the Israelites, and that they will know that it's not something done wrong, but that they can be at peace with you because they're adopted enemies, adopted sons and daughters. So, Lord, bless them. Just like you bless the Israelites, even in the midst of slavery, even in the midst of difficulty, how you bless them. Bless those people. Bless us. And Father, let generations know that we serve you, the one true living God. We avail ourselves to be used by you. And we ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.